Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 this afternoon. Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm going to preach a little bit this evening on what in Israel may be going on. Now I want you to notice what I said. What in Israel may be going on. And by that I mean what may be happening there to line up the fulfillment of prophecy. I would emphasize the word may. I realize that some of what I say will be, I hate to use the word speculative, but it will be speculative in the sense that trying to understand some things of prophecy. And I have discovered this over the years, that whenever somebody gets caught up in just prophecy as their hobby horse, I found that what tends to happen is this. They tend to want things more and more dramatic, and they end up getting off on some wild things. And a lot of times they'll end up making fools of themselves. A lot of times they'll end up proving themselves to be false prophets. And I've always been tried to be very careful about that. I don't get into date setting and so forth. I just tell you this, that what I do is I look at the Word of God, and with the understanding that God gives me, I try to expound it and explain what I believe it is taking place. And that's what I'm going to try to do this afternoon. Now, I want you to look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. It's 23 long verses, but I want to read the entire chapter so that you'll have a little bit of the context of it. And when I refer to verses, you'll have an understanding of how it fits into the whole chapter. The book of Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning at verse 1. Let's read it carefully and let it sink in. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall also come to pass that at that same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered the company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's a picture of God that is not popular today, is it? But it is an accurate picture. Please bless, dear Lord, the preaching this afternoon. Help me to think and speak clearly, compassionately, but with conviction and passion. And I pray, God, that the things I say would help us to have an understanding of what very well may be happening in Israel. I don't know whether you're going to let it happen at this time or not, but I can see how it's shaping up for it to possibly happen. And I pray that as a result of this, that all of us, we would be looking up, looking for you to return in light of what we realize is going to take place and may very well be taking place right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday morning, we awoke to the news that Israel had been attacked by the Palestinian Sunni Islamic terrorist organization known as Hamas. According to their 1998 charter, the organization of Hamas was founded to liberate Palestine, which would be what we would call the Holy Land. That would include Israel. But their charter said that they were founded to liberate Palestine, including modern-day Israel, from what they're calling Israeli occupation, and to establish an Islamic state in the area that is now Israel, the West Bank, and the Gaza Strip. Now, I don't know if you're very familiar with the geography, the map of Israel over there, but if you were looking at modern-day Israel, you would find there that the West Bank is over up in the northern part, and the Gaza Strip would be down in the southern western part there, and you would find it there. That's where the turmoil started, out of the Gaza Strip. Now I realize that since then that they have toned down the rhetoric in their charter. But they've still not denied that is their mission. In 2007, this terrorist organization Hamas took control of the Gaza Strip. And from what I understand, a lot of it was because of the pressure that we, the United States, had put on them. We have been Israel's, at most of the time, their sole ally throughout their history, which their modern history began in 1948. And over the years, what we've done is we've pressured them, basically with our support, to give up little bits and pieces of land here and there, land that originally was promised to them, and then was not given to them, and then was taken by them from enemies that attacked them, and then as they defended themselves, they took it. But we put pressure on them, and they've given up, and the Gaza Strip was part of that, which they turned over to the Palestinian control, where Hamas is in control now. It was from that Gaza Strip that they launched their surprise attack on the people of Israel, as the people of Israel were celebrating Sukkot, which we know best as the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, the feast was narrowing down. And it was also the 50th anniversary of the 1973 surprise invasion of Israel by a coalition of all the surrounding Arabic nations. And so on a holy day, as well as on an anniversary, was a time that they chose. I think they did that deliberately. There was a lot of symbolism in that. From what I understand, the terrorist groups like to do attacks on anniversaries of attacks. Now, the Hamas terrorist group, they hide themselves, and they hide their weapons, and they hide their launch sites of their missiles among the civilian population to hinder humanitarian Israeli retaliation. They do not care who they kill in the process of their attacks. They have no value of human life. If you saw any of the videos yesterday, you would see the kind of people that you're dealing with over there. The Israelis are different. They must defend themselves. They have a right to defend themselves. I am amazed at the restraint that they have shown over the years. But they, when they're in retaliating, they try not to do damage to the civilian population, and so rather just firing at random and causing havoc and destruction, they try to choose their targets carefully to do damage to the terrorists without hurting any more civilians than absolutely necessary. So they'll hide in places like mosques and schools and hotels and thickly populated civilian communities, things like that, using those as shields, human shields, to keep the Israelis from attacking them aggressively. They know that they're doing that absolutely on purpose. In fact, from what I understand, that one of the things they did yesterday was they took well over 100 different hostages, and from things I've read throughout this day, they have let it be known that we have taken these hostages, and I understand some of them are Americans, but they have taken these hostages and they scattered them in different places throughout the Gaza Strip, letting Israel know that if you just do an airstrike or a missile strike, that more than likely you'll kill one of the hostages we're holding. That's their tactics. I consider them to be very cowardly. Very, very cowardly doing things like that. Back in 2005, Robert Mueller, who at that time was the director of the FBI, I'm not a fan of Robert Mueller, but he said this when he was director of the FBI. He warned that of all the Palestinian groups in the United States, that Hamas has the largest presence of all terrorist groups in the United States. And he went on to say that though they focus primarily in our country on fundraising, propaganda, and recruiting, that theoretically they are capable of launching acts of terrorism on our soil. Now, what they have done is they had scattered around, did little sales and so forth all around in Israel, and therefore when the attack took place, they just, you know, coming out of the woodwork. But we need to realize that we have them in our woodwork as well. And I don't think that there can be any doubt that they have used the open border policy of the Biden administration to increase their presence, and no telling who else has used that to increase their presence. And by increasing their presence, they have increased their capability of launching terrorist attacks in our own country. I think we need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be aware of this. Upon learning of the cowardly attack of Hamas, the Iranian lawmakers, according to the news, were reported as cheering. And here's what they were saying. Down with Israel. Down with America. Why? Because we support Israel. And welcome to Palestine. Again, think about that. That's what they were shouting. The Iranian government officials, down with Israel, down with America, welcome to Palestine. I want you to understand that they hate us. They hate us. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that lives in Palestine or any of these other countries, that everybody hates America or hates the Jews. But I am saying this, the leadership definitely does. The leadership definitely does. How, what percentage of the population? I do not know. But the leadership definitely does. And I would imagine that a lot of people there, they're just kind of like helpless pawns living in a country under the leadership of governments that they have no control over. The fact that they hate us so much, and that they obviously have a significant presence in our country, that's one of the reasons that I personally encourage every citizen in our country to arm yourselves well. And not only to arm yourselves well, but to have some ammunition around as well. Our enemies are already among us, and our government is not only welcoming them, but our government is rewarding them for coming. They're rewarding them. They're taking the taxpayer dollars and supporting them for coming. And we need to be ready for that. Now, if you saw any of the videos about what was going on yesterday, any of the news reports, you realize this. They went in there. They came across the fence there at the Gaza Strip. They stormed in there, tore a section of the fence down. And when we think about a fence, you need to realize it's not a fence like that President Trump was trying to build on the wall down on our border. It's not that kind of fence. But it's a fence. And I know when I was over in Israel, and the man that was guiding our tour, he said he was a retired Israeli officer. And we went down some of the fence on the, not on the Gaza Strip, but on the over around the West Bank. And he was explaining to us. And it's a fence, and it has all kinds of motion sensors, and they're constantly patrolling that. And there's clear dirt, sand on both sides. And what they do is they take and they rake that sand on a regular basis. And they check it to see if there's any footprints in it. That's why they keep it clean raked. Like the old days, we didn't have grass in the yard and we kept everything clean. And he said if they see footprints, then they know somebody's probably crossed the fence. And he went on to tell us that a lot of times they'll actually make it across the fence and they'll go set up booby traps and so forth for them. And so even when somebody crosses, they have to be careful in pursuing the footprints because a lot of times it's a trap for them. But it's that, the pictures that I saw on the news, it looked like the very same type of fence that I remember seeing over there. But anyway, they tore down a section of the fence, came storming in, and they began grabbing hostages. And I know that I was listening to one report. There was a lady, she was said she was locked in a room in her house, that they were beating on the doors, they kicking doors in, just going around just grabbing hostages and taking them back over into Gaza, spreading them out so that the Israelis would be afraid to attack with bombs and so forth for fear they'd kill those. Now I want to tell you something, that could happen in our country. That could happen in our country. And that's one of the reasons I say we need to be an armed population, ready for things like that. You never know what's going to happen. Those people didn't think it was going to happen yesterday morning, but it happened. Now, though the majority of the Iranians are, from what I understand, are Shia Muslims. Hamas is Sunni Muslim. There's two different branches of Islam. Though the majority of the Iranians are Shia Muslim, it seems to be common knowledge that they are a major, if not the primary source of support for the Sunni Islamic organization Hamas. They were cheering them yesterday. They were cheering them. And in fact, this thing is just escalating because once the news got out, you had people up in Lebanon, up there, terrorist organizations there. You have there's Hamas that did this initial invasion. You've got the Taliban that said they want to be involved. My mind's running blank. What's the name of the other major terrorist organization? Hezbollah. They said they want, I believe Hezbollah's up in Lebanon. They want to come in and be a part of it there. And so the Arabic world is just uniting against them, which is not surprising at all. Now, interestingly and shamefully, in 2016, under the Obama administration, our government, now remember, Iran is believed to be the primary source of support for Hamas that pulled off the attack. In 2016, under the Obama administration, our government rewarded Iran by unfreezing $1.7 billion in exchange for four prisoners. Perhaps you remember seeing the flights, literally pallets of money going in. And, of course, they were saying it was not a prisoner swap, but it was. It was basically paying a ransom there. Now, even more shamefully is this. Just within about the last month, the Biden administration, I think he is determined not to be outdone by Obama in anything. So under the Biden administration, they just rewarded Iran with $6 billion in exchange for five prisoners. $6 billion. Of course, they said that that money that was being released to them could only be used for humanitarian reasons. But you realize this, that if you give, you know, money to one cause, it just frees up money that was already there to go to the other cause. And there's no way to control what they do with that money. In my mind, and I don't think there can be any doubt in probably many people's minds, that these monies have been used to finance the terrorist organization, Hamas, that launched the surprise attack on Israel. And launching missiles into residential areas, going door to door and taking civilians as prisoners. I'm telling you, our money had a part in that. And therefore, we have the blood of God's chosen people, the Jewish people, on our hands today. We do. You say it was our government. It's our government. And therefore, the blood is on the hands of America. May God have mercy on us. May God have mercy. Now, to add fuel to the fire, not only just giving the Iranians all this money, freeing it up for them, but to add fuel to the fire, just a few weeks ago, when Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, was visiting our nation, instead of meeting with him at the White House, as normally as done by the president with another head of state, a matter of showing respect and courtesy, but instead of meeting with Prime Minister Netanyahu at the White House, Biden disrespected him on the world stage by meeting with him at a hotel in New York City instead of at the White House in Washington, D.C. I'm telling you, that did not send anything but a message to Hamas and other terrorist organizations that America would not have Israel's back. You say, but we've got Israel's back. We may or we may not. I don't know. I hope we do. Hope to God that we do. I hope to God we do. But basically that said to the terrorist organizations, we don't have their back. I don't think it's any coincidence that they've attacked so soon afterwards. Now, how this will all wash out, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But I do know that Israel is prophesied in the inerrant Word of God to play a very important, in fact, the most important role in the final days of the last days. I know that. And from my understanding of the Word of God, and I've never made prophecy the major thrust of my ministry. I've never done that. As a pastor, I look at myself as kind of a general practitioner, all right? And the prophecy guys, you know, they're more specialists. Like I said, oftentimes get off in some tangents and get themselves in trouble there. But I look at myself as more of a general practitioner, being a pastor of a church. But from my understanding of the Word of God, I'm going to tell you what I believe may very well be shaping up. It may. I emphasize the word may. Now, we look here at the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, and we see this, that the prophet prophesied of a time when Israel will be a land of unwalled villages. I want you to look at verse 11. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. And then if you would look on down at verse 14, it talks about some things that are going to happen to them when my people of Israel dwelleth safely. Now, I understand this to mean that Israel will somehow be convinced to disarm herself. Perhaps it will be upon the promises of a peace treaty. Perhaps it will be a peace treaty with surrounding nations. Or perhaps it will be the promises of protection by other nations. But somewhere, I believe that Israel is going to somehow, now you say, well, they'll be crazy to do it. But I believe that they will be persuaded to disarm themselves because of peace treaties with the surrounding nations or promises of protection from people maybe like the United States or maybe some other countries there. But I believe they will be convinced of that. Now, you say, well, Israel would never be convinced of that. Let me tell you, they have been convinced to do a lot of other things they did not want to do. giving up Gaza was one of them. The Golan Heights, there, pressure's been. I don't know if they've ever given up the Golan Heights or not, but I know the pressure's there to give up the Golan Heights. I stood on the top of the Golan Heights with that tour guide who's, like I said he was a retired military officer. And we looked out across the plains, and he pointed. He said, "You see that town over there on the other side of the border?" He said, "That's a military base." He said, "Everybody there, you look at it through binoculars, everybody there is dressed in civilian clothes. But we know it's a military base, that they're over there watching us. And they want us to give up the Golan Heights, because the Golan Heights is the high ground. And warriors know high ground's a good place to be in a battle. But they've given up so much stuff already. And somehow, I believe they will be convinced to disarm themselves. Now, if Israel responds as severely as she should to this invasion, and she has a perfect right to, I can see the nations of the earth, including the United States, calling for her to stand down. In fact, yesterday, one of the first things that came out of the White House was this. Basically, the Biden administration encouraging them not to retaliate. And then I think they realized how bad it was, and they quickly pulled that down within a couple of hours. But it was already out there on the internet, even though it's not on their website anymore. But I can see the nations of the earth, including the United States, calling for Israel to stand down and to agree to some kind of multilateral reduction in arms with a guarantee that she will be protected by the European nations and the United States. I can see something like that happening. I think it would be a foolish thing for Israel to do, but I can see the potential of that happening. Now, out of fear of living in hostile nations and the guarantee of safety to Israel, I can see the Jews returning back to Israel in droves like they have not done in recent years. When the nation first started, I was there in 48 and so forth, they had a lot of people migrating back. But that's not been so much so over the last few decades. I can see that happening because anti-Semitism growing across the world. And if Israel is guaranteed their safety, they become a land of unwalled villages living in safety. I can see people from these other countries that don't want them. I can see the people just leaving and flocking back in droves to Israel. Now remember, I'm saying these are things that may happen. I'm just kind of reading between the lines and trying to understand prophecy and what's going on. Now, when will this prophesied disarmament take place? Probably just before or shortly after the rapture. Probably just before or shortly after the rapture. I think that's when it will take place. And the thing that may very well entice the Jewish people to return and to disarm their nation may be the covenant that they will make with the Antichrist that which will initiate the beginning of the tribulation. Now, oftentimes we think about this. We think about the rapture takes place and the tribulation automatically begins. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us this. There will be a rapture, and then the Bible teaches there will be a covenant that the Jewish people, the Israel, nation of Israel, will cut with the Antichrist. And when that covenant is cut, that will be when the tribulation 7-year time clock starts ticking. Now, personally, I believe it will maybe almost simultaneous with the rapture. But again, I'm saying I believe it probably will. It may be weeks, it may be a month, I don't know. But the tribulation doesn't start until that covenant is cut. Now that covenant is talked about over in the book of Daniel and chapter 9, and as well as other places in the Bible. But in verse 27, the Bible says this, "And he," that is Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And we understand that 1 week to be a week of years, 7 years. "And in the midst of that week," that's 7 years, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation of that term shall be poured up upon the desolate." So we understand that Israel is going to make a covenant with that Antichrist, and he's going to break it after 3.5 years in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. But he's going to make it there at the there, which will initiate the beginning of the tribulation. Like I said, that may be the covenant. That may be the covenant that will cause Israel to put down her arms. If that's it, it will happen sometime after the rapture or maybe almost simultaneously with it. But some kind of covenant, something's going to happen to cause them to put down their arms. Now, when Israel disarms herself and relies on the promises of peace treaties and protection of others, the Bible tells us here that a confederation of armies is going to invade her. We read that in Ezekiel chapter 38, and we see it in the first 7 verses. Now, I want you to look at this, and a lot of what I'm getting ready to tell you here, I'm basing this on the conclusion of the research of others that delve into prophecy a lot more than I have. In verse 2, it talks about Gog. And the land of Gog is believed by most to be modern-day Russia. In verse 5, it talks about Persia. And I don't think there's any doubt that Persia is basically modern-day Iran. We're taking these places as they would have been known in the past, and we're looking to see where they would be located in under modern-day national titles. So Persia would be modern-day Iran, no doubt about it. Verse 5 also speaks of Ethiopia and Libya, which would be modern-day North Africa, the areas of Africa. Verse 6 talks about Gomer, which is modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey. And then verse 6 also talks about, adds to all of these, it talks about many people, which would be all the Jew-hating nations, and there's always a lot of Jew-hating nations around. So this is going to be a conglomeration or a confederation of armies that the Bible says is going to invade the people of Israel. Now, this will be after that they are known to be a land of unwalled village, of unwalled villages. No defense, no protection. When it will be a time when, as verse 14 talks about, when Israel will be dwelling in safety. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not the battle that we normally think of as Armageddon, which takes place at the end of the tribulation. I know for a long time I would be confused, because I would think about Armageddon, and I think about there's going to be one big battle, and I learned enough that I realized that it was going to take place there at the end of the tribulation, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and put an end to it and win it with the word of His mouth. And I gather that much. But then I would read about other battles that were prophesied, and I would say, you know something, this battle does not line up with this other battle over here. And I was assuming that they were all the same battle. And the more I studied it, the more I came to the conclusion that there's going to be not just one big battle at the end, but there's going to be some battles before that. Some people have come to this conclusion. They call Armageddon a series of battles which culminates at the end of the tribulation. Whether you want to call it Armageddon a series of battles, or you want to think of Armageddon as the one battle near the end of the tribulation right before the Lord comes back, or when the Lord comes back, I'm not going to argue about that. But I am convinced that this battle that's talked about in Ezekiel 38 is not the big battle at the end of the tribulation, that it will most likely take place either shortly before the tribulation begins or about right shortly after the tribulation begins. Now, the Bible tells us why that these nations will invade Israel. And the Bible talks about, you remember we read things like this in verse 2, He says, I'm going to put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth. I mean, the people, it's like God just puts a hook in their jaw. You know, they'd take prisoners of war back then, and they'd put hooks in their jaws. They'd have like a line, you know, and a rope or something, their chain, and it'd have hooks on it. And so when they'd capture prisoners, they'd put a hook in this one's jaw. And then they'd have another hook, and they'd hook it in his jaw. And they couldn't escape. They'd rip their jaws open. And that's how they would march prisoners that they had captured there. Well, the Bible says here He's going to put a hook in their jaws of all these countries, and it's like they can't help themselves. God's got the hook in the jaws, and He's pulling them down. You're going to attack Israel. And so they're going to have these hooks in their jaws. And He talks about the evil thought in verse 10 that's going to come into their minds and so forth there. Now, why are they going to invade Israel? Well, you look at verses 12 and 13, and it tells us. It says they're going to invade to do what? Look at how verse 12 begins. To take a what? To take a spoil. and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of Israel. Notice this. It talks about coming to the desert places that are now inhabited. Do you realize this? Before the Jewish people moved back to the land that we know as Israel today, that was a desolate place. Mark Twain went over there whenever he was alive. And you all, I should have written down the quote of Mark Twain, how he described Israel. And there was actually a picture that was taken when he was over there of the city of Jerusalem. I mean, it was nothing but ruins. It was just a barren desert. And lo and behold, they went over there, and with irrigation and so forth, they took and they have turned that place into a very, very fruitful country. I used to hear Dr. Gardenhouse preach occasionally whenever I was a student in Bible college, that old Jewish man. And he would talk about, he said, you know, the Bible talks about the desert of Israel is going to blossom like a rose. And he would tears would be running down his cheek as he would talk about how that now the roses are blooming in Israel and how that he was seeing the prophecy fulfilled in his days. Well, no, because of what the Jews have done to that place, it has become a very, very profitable, fruitful land. And then it goes on in the next verse, and it says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a what? To take a spoil. Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? That's why they're coming. Some years ago, I was watching a show, and Benjamin Netanyahu, like I say, this has been several years ago, but he was taking some news reporters on a tour of Israel and talking about all the accomplishments that they had achieved. And he made an interesting statement that stuck in my mind. The news reporter said something like this, said, don't you feel kind of cheated in a sense that all these other nations have got all this oil and you don't have oil in Israel? Now, I would not be surprised if Israel's not sitting on a gold mine of oil. But right now, we don't see that. We see it, you know, in the Arabic nations around them. And Netanyahu said something I'll never forget. He said, that's one of the best things that ever happened to us. And I'm paraphrasing. But he basically said, that's one of the best things that ever happened to it because it means that we've had to use our brains to develop our country. Isn't that interesting? And they have made it into a very prosperous nation without oil money. Look at all those other Arabic nations. You've got these billionaire sheiks and all that. They're a bunch of lazy bums. They're just living off of the oil money. Living off the oil money. And we're stupid enough to shut down our wells and pipelines and buy it from them. How dumb can we get? Amen? But anyway, they have developed that into quite a country, and now there's a great spoil there. I understand that the Dead Sea alone is probably worth billions of dollars of minerals in the Dead Sea. Now, I'm not a chemist, so I don't understand all that stuff. But I do know this. I've been to the Dead Sea, and I know this, that it's so full of minerals and so forth that you can't sink in it. I didn't go swimming in it. To me, the place stunk. I said, I'm not getting in that thing. But I watched some others get out there and swim in it. Alexander the Great, whenever he was conquering the known world, he went through there, and they told him about this place where you couldn't sink, the Dead Sea. And he thought it was some kind of sorcery, some kind of trick that they were deceiving him. And he had one of his soldiers, one of his servants, had him bound hand and foot and threw him in the Dead Sea. Said, I'll show you. And lo and behold, he couldn't sink. And Alexander the Great was just puzzled. How in the world can that be? A body of water and you can't sink. Why? It's because it's below sea level, and all the Jordan River and all the minerals from up on Mount Hermon, they flow down that Jordan River into the Dead Sea. And lo and behold, it evaporates so fast that it doesn't have to run out the other end. And as a result, all those minerals and so forth stay right there in the Dead Sea. I've been told that that was worth billions and billions of dollars. Billions and billions of dollars. Like I say, I'm not a chemist. I don't know. Now, what happens at this time when the Islamic world, I'll say the Islamic world, obviously, Russia's in there. I don't know whether you consider that Islamic or not. I know their former parts of the Soviet Union ended up having a lot of Islamic people in it. But anyway, what happens whenever that they come in to take this great spoil. Well, we look at verses 18 through 23, and here's what we find. It shall come to pass at that same time, when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. After all, you're touching the apple of God's eye. And he says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. They'll start fighting each other in the confusion. That's happened before in Israel's history. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, God says. Otherwise, God is going to miraculously intervene. It sounds like earthquakes. It sounds like the heavens are going to be shaken. Things are going to be happening there unlike anything that's probably ever happened before. And God is going to take care of that confederation, that coalition of armies that are coming against the nation of Israel. And it seems to me, and I'm not going to call any names because it might cause some problems, but I remember discussing this at length with somebody who dwells on these things a lot, and I was talking to him, and I made a statement like this. I said, it seems to me that the one world church described as the great whore. I want you to look at this over in the book of Revelation chapter 17. I said, it seems to me that this one world church that's going to exist in the tribulation is going to be led by Roman Catholicism. And I said, I don't understand how that Roman Catholicism and Islam are going to be able to come together into a one world church. I don't understand that. I said, maybe we misunderstood it all these years, and maybe it's not going to be Roman Catholicism. Maybe it's going to be Islam. But Islam does not meet the criteria as well as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, here's how this one world church is described. This is one description in Revelation chapter 17. And I believe this, that this is the Roman Catholic Church. It says, beginning at verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I believe that great whore is Roman Catholicism. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. What religion has yoked up with government throughout the centuries? Roman Catholicism. When they've had the power, they've controlled governments. I've been trying to memorize some dates about things in America's history. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Amen. Did you realize in 1493 that the Pope issued a decree dividing how the land would be divided between Portugal and Spain? Just 1 year later, solving conflicts. Why? He had control over those two nations because they were Roman Catholic dominated nations. But it says here, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with this great whore, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This is this great harlot church, riding upon the beast of the government. And the woman was arrayed. Now think about this. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Brethren, that's a description of Roman Catholicism right there. That's a description. If there's been a rich religious organization on this earth, it's been Roman Catholicism. By the way, that ought to say something to us, because you know what? People say, well, you know, that man's being blessed. Look at all the money he's got. Or that church, look at all the money they've got. And I've often thought, you realize probably the richest church on earth is Roman Catholic? Is that, with your philosophy, you'd take that as a sign that they were really right with God and we weren't. That's got nothing to do with it. That's your wealth. Amen. And it says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. I'm going to tell you what. You study the history of the martyrs, and you'll find this. You'll be amazed at the blood that's been shed. The blood that was shed in Europe. The blood that's been shed across this this land. The blood that's been was shed in South America and so forth. The saints of God that were killed. And you look at that and you'll say, well, who in the world was doing this? Most of it was done by Roman Catholics. By kings under the control of the Catholic Pope, who was commanding them to do it. You read the story of the Waldensians and how that they were slaughtered in that cave. Who was it that was given the command to do that? The Pope. The Pope. No, they are drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which have the seven heads and the ten horns. And it goes on describing. But I understand that this will be this great whore, the one world church, which I understand is the Roman Catholic Church. And I said, how in the world, as I was talking to this one that knows a lot more about prophecy than I will ever know, and I said, how can this be? You got Islam and you got the Roman Catholic Church. How in the world can this be that they're going to have to come together to form this one world religion? And in our discussion, he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, the Islamic world is going to be destroyed in Ezekiel 38. I said, there's the answer to my question right there. There's the answer to my question. He said, they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed sometime either before or right after the rapture of the church. And that changed my whole understanding of prophecy when this gentleman told me this. I believe right here in Ezekiel 38 that he was right. The Islamic world will be destroyed. It will probably be right before the rapture of the church or shortly thereafter the rapture of the church. The Islamic world will be completely wiped out when God intervenes on behalf of Israel because they'll be coming down against Israel. Now, there'll be other battles that when it shall come against Israel at the end of the tribulation. But this will be early on or right before it. Now, there is no doubt that the conclusion of God's program for this ball of dirt and this water that we live on is nearer than it ever has been before. I'm not a date setter. I believe the Lord could come back at any time. And I've been looking for Him every minute since I realized the truth of the rapture of the church. I remember when I first learned it, it was one of the most exciting things. And I've been looking for Him every single day. Every single day. But He's not come yet. I believe He could come right now. But I can't guarantee you that He's going to come in the next 100 years or 1,000. I don't know. I don't know. I just know He could come at any time. But I do know this, that it's nearer now than it's ever been before. And it's nearer right now than it was just now when I said that. Amen? And it's nearer right now than it was when I just said that again. All right? It's getting nearer and nearer and nearer. But it does seem to me, I know it's near as ever been before, but it does seem to me that it may very well be very, very near. And what's happening over there right now may very well be the stage being set for the Lord's return and the annihilation of the Islamic world. It may very well be doing that. Now, if you're lost, what does that mean? It means that you need to get saved. Amen? Because we do know this. We do know this. That when the rapture takes place, those that have had the gospel and have rejected it, that their day of grace is over with. And so you need to get saved right now. If you're listening to me on the internet, you need to get saved right now. You say, what in the world? Repent of your sin and cry out to God for mercy and grace. Ask Him to save you. Tell Him you believe His Son died on the cross to pay for your sins. And ask Him to forgive you and be your Savior and Lord. And He'll do that. He'll do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a sure promise. Amen. But if you are saved, what should it say? Look up. As the old saying of old song is go, your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, when I got up yesterday morning, and I got to look, and I got 3 or 4 news sites I look at every morning, and I pulled that up, and I thought, man, this must be wrong. This must be something from years gone by. And I, reload everything, and everything comes up. And I thought, my soul, I can't believe this happened last night. I got to look at the videos, I got to looking at what they did to that Jewish woman that they captured. I got to looking at that body of that soldier, probably was dead, I'm not sure. That Israeli soldier that they were dragging around and so forth there. I got to hearing the people talking about how their doors were being beat down and how they were hiding in basements and so forth. And seeing the videos and all that was going on. And I'm going to tell you what, I got upset. I'm still upset. Amen. I told my wife, I said, I tell you what, if there was some way I could do it, I'd go over there and I'd fight with the Jews right now. And I'd still do that. I'd still do it. It burns me up what's going on there. It seems like there's so little we can do. So little we can do. But I tell you what, we know who's in control. Amen? And that's the comfort we've got, and that's the hope we've got. And let's just keep looking up to the Lord. Amen? Let's do what we can. About all we can do now over here is vote once in a while. God knows we need to do that. Amen? But let's do what we can and keep looking up. And don't forget, the Lord tells us what? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The day's going to come when Jerusalem will be at perfect and eternal peace. When the Messiah comes back, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, it splits wide open. The waters flow from under the temple and flow into the Jordan River and flow down to the Dead Sea, and the waters become alive. Nothing can live in that water now because of the mineral. The waters become alive, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to rule and reign there, and they will be in perfect, permanent peace. Amen? By the way, let me just say this. I didn't have this in my notes, but I saw something this morning that startled me. I was looking at the news, and they had a series of pictures of, you know, damage from bombings and so forth, and one of them was a mosque that had been severely damaged. And my first thought was this, is that the Dome of the Rock? You know what the Dome of the Rock is? The Dome of the Rock is a Muslim holy site, but it's the site where the temple of the Jewish people was originally located. And where the temple that will be rebuilt during the tribulation will be located as well. And I saw that and I said, oh my goodness, isn't this something? If one of those bombs hit the Dome of the Rock and blew it to pieces, and now it's destroyed and the temple can be built there. And I searched and searched and searched to try to find where that mosque was. Apparently it was not the Dome of the Rock. I'm sure we'd have heard a lot about that by now. But I got to thinking, wouldn't that be something? If God's going to use what's going on over there right now for some stray missile being fired at Israel to land right on the Islamic, one of the most holy sites other than Mecca and Saudi, I land right on that and destroy that thing, and lo and behold, clear the ground for the temple to be built, rebuilt in the tribulation. It's going to happen. And I've been wondering, how's that going to happen? How's that mosque going to be replaced by the temple? It could be by a stray bomb. And I just thought that when I saw that. Well, I've rambled. I hope that I've not clearly confused you. Amen. And I hope it's made us excited. You know, upset. Lord knows I'm upset. Lord knows I'm upset. I said to the doctor this morning, I said, you're being mighty quiet. She said, I think you said you were angry or mad or something like that. I said, what in the world is that? She said, about what's going on over there? I said, well, I am too. Amen. I hope we all get a lot upset about it. I hope we do. But let's don't get discouraged. Amen. Let's don't get discouraged. May God help us. Let's stand.